Okay, hey, we're continuing in the series on the message of the cross. And tonight I want to look at the mindset of a spiritual person. And this is a very important portion of scripture. There, we tend to be stuck in Corinthians right now, but we won't be there forever. But I just want you to consider as we look at this, the difference between you as a believer, once you've come to Christ, and an unbeliever, somebody that doesn't know the Lord. And there is a vast difference between the two. And this portion of Scripture really speaks to that. And it's a very important portion for us. So let's just read. I'm not going to ask you to stand because I know we had a busy day. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 through 16, we are speaking wisdom among those who are mature, or those who have accepted the message of Christ having been crucified. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away or being abolished. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the completely inaccessible wisdom which God predestined before the ages for the purpose of our glory. I want you to notice that. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age have known or realized. For if they had known or realized it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which the eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the things of a man except the spirit of man, which is in him? And even so the things of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things graciously given to us by God. Which things we are also speaking, not in teaching words of human wisdom, but in teachings of the Spirit, consistently explaining spiritual matters to spiritual people. But a natural man does not welcome the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He is unable to comprehend them, because they are spiritually discerned or examined or appraised. But the spiritual person is discerning all things, yet he himself is discerned by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct or advise him? But we have the mind of Christ. So, Father, bless our time. We're thankful, and we look forward to that missions conference, Lord. Look forward to being reminded, and look forward to encouraging and edifying our missionaries, because they need to know that we care to hear about from them, and we just pray that you'll bless them and bless all the speakers of that day, and we just ask that you'll help Pastor Jim as he pulls us all together on very short notice, and we ask it in Christ's name, amen. All right, let's go through this, because I on Wednesdays I want to be really quick if I can, but I don't want to miss anything here. Notice the first thing, and I think this is very important. A person is not mature because of their age, and they're not mature because of any amount of knowledge that they may gain. Knowledge really in and of itself does not produce the result that is being spoken of here in this text. Maturity here has to do with what we studied in the previous two sermons. Maturity is a person that accepts the preaching of Christ crucified. Remember that we said that Christ crucified, that message, which was Paul's message, which was foolishness to the world, it was a stumbling block to the Jew, it was foolishness to the Greek world, it was just something that people just simply couldn't handle. Spoke of our Lord and the fact that he laid down his life in such a specific way, gave up everything so that we could have life. And we, when we accept that message, accept our co-crucifixion with him. Everybody understands that, right? So we've been very thorough with this. Our co-crucifixion with him means that we can now live in the newness of life that we've received through Christ. But unless a person accepts the message of Christ crucified, they're not mature. I don't care how many years they've been in the church. And we've all been around people that perhaps have been in churches for a long period of time, but they're just simply not mature people. In other words, they're very self-centered. They're hung up on habit. Some kind of, little things bother them. They're not capable of adjusting. They have no ability to let the love of God motivate them beyond their own personal interest. That's not a mature person. It's a person that hasn't died to themselves and hasn't accepted the true message of Christ, which is Christ crucified first and foremost. It's imperative for all of us. We can't be mature apart from that. Maturity means for whoever at whatever age could be a newfound believer that just decides that I have nothing within me that's worthy of God's acceptance. I'm just going to take everything that I can get from him by faith. And that's it. That's maturity. And so he says here very clearly, those who have accepted this message are the ones who are mature. And this is the issue with our life. I was thinking today, and we've talked about this in the past, but there's a lot of Christianity devolves into just making you a better person. That's not Christianity, folks. That's self-help. That's all the teaching out there that's just designed to better your life or to better your circumstance or to better you as a person. But that's not Christianity. Christianity is not trying to better you, it's trying to replace you and me. In other words, God wants you and me out of the way so that he can live in us. That's the whole point of Christianity. And we constantly stumble over this, and I'm just amazed at Christians that keep coming back to the same, pig trough. I don't know how else to describe it. They just keep wallowing in the same mud. They constantly come back, and they're tempted to come back to a Christianity. You had this problem before you were saved, or after you got saved, you struggled with this problem. So let's see if we can fix that problem. So you spend all this effort and all this time studying and researching and trying to conform your flesh into, so that it simply won't do that anymore. And when it's all said and done, it's a work of the flesh and has nothing to do with the Spirit. And you haven't matured. If anything, you've become hardened in your old sin nature. You're proud of what you did. And you're going to judge everybody that can't do it your way. And we've all been around those people. And by the way, people that are well taught can easily fall into this. It's just something we do. We have to be really cautious. And I can tell you that the only antidote for this is for a person to be so embedded in the love of God that, and they're ministering the love of God, that becomes the focal object of their life. Because then they're not thinking about themselves, they're thinking about others, which is what we were saved to do. Amen? I mean, it just is. And so Paul says here, look, we're speaking this wisdom to the mature, people that understand that it's not about bettering them, it's about them being out of the way so that God himself can live in them and produce life on this earth. That's the only way culture is ever going to change. Now, think about it. We're not in that day, but if you were in the first century, you were bringing people from various ethnic groups. You were bringing people together in a hierarchical system, kind of like the caste system in India, where some people were just, they were considered less than human. And they had received Christ, and they were at that point in the Christian message equal with everyone else. They were all treated with the same degree of love and respect. You couldn't do that naturally. That was totally contradictory. And by the way, we tend to think here in America that we're free from this kind of mindset. Believe me, it's still out there. And it's everywhere. It's human nature to live like this. And much of what you're going to be hearing in the political spectrum over the next few months is going to be directed at this. People thinking that their ideas are better, and if you were half a person, you'd agree with me. Simple as that. And that is simply not Christianity. It has nothing to do with the Christian message. And so it's important that we understand these things. He says, we speak this wisdom to the mature. But notice that it's a wisdom that the rulers of this age couldn't have known. So actually, what we could say is it's an inaccessible wisdom. For the natural person, they can't get this. Now, we'll talk about why they can't get this in a little while. But the natural person, it's not an education, it's not a matter of understanding the Greek or the Hebrew. It's not a matter of being able to memorize verses. It's not a matter of being religious. Paul was a Pharisee. He had to say all of that was just dung. It meant nothing in Philippians 3:6. It's not a matter of any of that. It's not a cultural issue. It's not, the culture that you're born into. It's none of those things. God himself, it says here, we're speaking wisdom in a mystery. And we told you that the word mystery here, mysterion in the Greek, is a special form of knowledge that was only for those who were initiated. It's not for everybody. It's being revealed, but it's only being revealed to the ones who are initiated. Meaning there is a way in, and you have to go through that to get it. And for each and every one of us, that's faith. That's our faith in Jesus Christ that opens the door for us to understand things that we've never understood before. And I know everybody here gets that because think about what your life was like prior to coming to Christ. You kind of knew things. You kind of had a spiritual, perhaps, sense to yourself, but it was all confusing and chaotic. You didn't have any real definition for anything. And then you come to Christ, and all of a sudden, it's like your mind begins to be able to coordinate and focus. It's kind of like Spurgeon said, I was a man prior to Christ that had a library with books strewn everywhere. After I came to Christ, it was a well-organized library. In other words, God just put it all together for me. That's what he does. And you'll notice here in these verses, verse 6, starting in 6b, it says that these rulers of this age, he's going to repeat that twice here in verse 6 and then again in verse 8, which, by the way, speaks of our enemy. And what we do know about our enemy is he's highly organized. Now, he creates chaos in the world, but he's highly organized in the way that he does it. All you have to do is read Ephesians 6:12, and you'll know that. There's rulers and powers, and there's a cosmic creator over this world, and there's the rulers of spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. I mean, they're well organized. There's organization. And they have a plan and a purpose. And that plan and purpose is to keep everybody in darkness. And so he says here, look, these people now, the clock is ticking. After the cross, the clock is ticking on their world. It's passing away. It's actually being abolished. It's being rendered ineffective. They only have a short period of time. And he says that, but we speak this in a mystery. Notice this, the completely inaccessible wisdom which God, the word here for completely inaccessible actually speaks of the fact that it was concealed. God covered it up. And notice that it was covered up. It was predestined for before the ages. And what was the purpose of it? It was for your and my glory. Now think about that for a moment. God's greatest desire in everything that he did, planning the plan of redemption, sending his son to live out his life on this earth in obscurity, 3 years of popularity where he's abandoned, abused, and crucified, a perfect man, perfect sacrifice. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21 and on, just a perfect lamb that was sacrificed on our behalf for our sin. The shepherd of our souls. that all of that was God's predestined plan before the foundations of the world, it says in Revelation 13:8, that God planned it all and knew it, and the sum purpose of it was for yours and my glory, for the believer to be and experience God's very essence. Now, you just think about that for a moment. It's kind of awe. It's inspiring. That God wants us to know everything there is about Him. That everything that He has revealed, He wants us to know it. And He wants us to experience it. God wants us to have an intimate relationship with Him. The whole purpose of everything that He did is so that you and I could experience the fullness of God. A face-to-face experience with God, literally, by faith. Now, I don't know about you, but there's people that live their whole life just searching for some kind of meaning or purpose, and you come to Christ, and in a moment, that whole thing, that picture just changed. And all of a sudden, you realize that your whole purpose in life is to get to know this one person that gave so much, gave up so much, so that we could be in fellowship with Him. That was the sum purpose of what He did. That we could experience His glory. And be changed in 2 Corinthians 3:18 from glory to glory, from faith to faith. Just keep growing. That's just an amazing thing. It was inaccessible. So you can't expect the world, and we certainly can see in these verses that the devil himself couldn't figure this out. Now, that wasn't an issue of not knowing the Scripture. All you have to do is read Matthew 4, and you know that he knew the Word. He knew the Scripture. He quoted Scripture. He actually understood what God had said to Eve all the way back in Genesis 3. He just kind of twisted a little bit, but he knew it. He certainly knows the Word. But it's inaccessible to him. He doesn't have the key to the lock. He can't get in. And there's lots of unbelievers. We were talking at the dinner tonight, and the question was asked, are people that are unsaved children of wrath? And yes, they are. They don't have the key. They can't get through the door. So they're abiding by virtue of their unbelief. They abide under the wrath of God. It's very clear that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, and whoever believes in Him will not be lost and destined to destruction. But they will. They'll have everlasting, ageless life. God will give it to them. But if we fail to believe that, we abide under the wrath of God. And for those people, they don't have the key that unlocks the door to understand anything about your life or mine. This is why it's so important for us to mature, to be people who understand the message of Christ having been crucified and what that means to us. Because they need to see people that live out their life for a different purpose. And they may need to see it for decades. They may need to see it over and over again before they finally get a clue that there's something tangibly different here. And it's not just a phase. Not just a little period of time you're going through. But everybody needs to see it. And you'll notice in these verses, as you go on in verse 8 and 9, the rulers of this age, if they'd known that, they wouldn't have crucified Him. Now, don't tell me the devil didn't know about the sacrifices and didn't know about the prophecy of Genesis 3:15 and didn't know. He did. But he didn't have the key. He just couldn't believe it. Just couldn't believe it. He chose not, just couldn't believe it. And every unbeliever, the issue, the only thing that separates them from the life that you and I have is whether they'll believe it or not. It's just an issue of faith. It's always an issue of faith. And for those who choose not to, it's completely obscured. They just simply can't. By the way, it's predestined. It's already set in stone. It's God's decree. It won't be. They will not get it until they can believe. It takes a moment of faith. That's why living out our faith and not just living in the world as the world, but being different from the world, being a light in a dark world, you know, in Philippians 2:14 and 15, shining as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation is incredibly important for us. Incredibly important. Because you're shining out in faith something that they can't see and haven't been able to see. You're like Jesus was in, what is it, Isaiah 9? They that sat in darkness have seen a great light. You're becoming that for them. You do it for your families. You don't know when it's going to catch, when they're going to see it, when their eyes are going to be open enough to catch it, but they're going to catch, you're the light in their life. And please don't ever think that, you know, it's never going to happen, because God didn't put you there for no purpose. That's why we're here on this earth. So these are very important things, and I think it's quite interesting that the devil, as smart as he thinks he is, still lives in unbelief. And even knowing the Bible, he knows it. He knows it. He knows all the prophecies. He knows what they mean. He still can't get it. He still won't get it. Notice the next thing here. So we talk about those people who are actually spiritual. Those that were unable, it was inaccessible to them, didn't have spiritual insight. But notice in verse, actually could start in verse 11, it says, "For among men, who among men knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? We all have a spirit," in Proverbs 20:27, "that searches out the deep things in our heart. But even so, the things of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. And that same Spirit searches out," in verse 10, what, "the depths of God?" Like, we have this incredible, now just think about this, God is immense, God is eternal, beyond time. Time is just a, you know, just a like a grain of sand on the beach of eternity, and God is eternal. So he's bigger than all that. And he stored up all these riches for us, it says in 1 Peter 1:4, that are part of our inheritance in Christ Jesus. And Christ is God. So he has all these attributes and characteristics. And his sole purpose was to reveal his Father. So we literally have been entrusted with the very person of God given to us. And the Holy Spirit is here on this earth for the sole purpose of exploring all that God is for us, just searching out the depths of God for us. So I don't know about you, but when Paul prays in Ephesians 3 and verse 17 and on about, you know, "I'm bowing my knee before the God of heaven that you would come to know the love of Christ, the depth, the width, the height, the breadth, to know the love of Christ that passes all understanding." I don't know about you, but that's the kind of love I want to know. Not just, "I love this person because," but how about, "I just love this person because God is love, and that same God resides in my heart, and he has a love for all humanity, and I have that love in my heart." How about that? And so you can see here, in verse 12, it says, "We've received not the spirit of the world, the spirit which is from God, so that we may know the things that are," notice this, "graciously given to us." You can't earn it. It's all free. God gives it to you with, at his expense, with no expectation other than faith. Will you just willingly receive what I've given to you? Can't work for it. It's not a work. It's got to be by faith. "Which things," these graciously given things, "we're speaking," notice this, "not in teachings," in teaching words of human wisdom, "but in the teachings of the Spirit, consistently explaining spiritual matters," and notice this, "to spiritual people." Now, there's a lot of discussion as to what verse 13 truly means. It's just two words, pneumatika, which is used in different contexts. But I just want you to see it this way. There are spiritual things, and then there are spiritual people. And Paul says, I think, by the way, he uses the word pneumatica to speak of spiritual people down in verse 15, and he uses it again in chapter 3 and verse 1 to talk about people whether being spiritual. So he's talking about people. So what was Paul saying about his ministry? We're teaching these things to those people that have been entrusted with the mystery. They've got the key. They're in the door. They have all these things. They're the mature. They've accepted their crucifixion with Christ. They're entrusted with all the heavenly blessings. It's all theirs. They're those people. And what we're doing is continuing by the grace of God, through the Spirit of God, to search out the deep things of God. And we're teaching spiritual matters to spiritual people. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is where we're at. We're going to have a meeting with the School Verb Ministry here in the next few weeks. I'm going to tell you, this is where my heart is. If we need to be praying for a revival, we got this building so that we could have dorms, and those dorms could be filled with people that wanted to learn the Word of God, be trained, and go somewhere else, either here to further the cause of Christ here in this community, or somewhere else in the world to further the cause of Christ. If we're not doing that, then we should consider whether we should be here or not. Because we're not doing what we were intentioned to do. Now, by the way, I believe that we're supposed to be here, and I think that that's God's will. And I think we should be praying for a revival where people come and they know that their purpose is to learn so that they can go. To learn so that they can serve. That's the whole point. The reason why we want to do this, you know, missions thing on Saturday, the 22nd, number one, it's so that you can be informed about them. Number two, so that you could think about perhaps just going and visiting. Number three, so that they know they're not alone, that there's somebody that actually cares about them, that they didn't just go off and then it's all over. They're just doing their own thing, that they're people that actually do care. That they're bone of their bone, flesh of their flesh, they actually care. We're part of one body. And we care. We can never lose sight of this. And if we do, let's just be honest. Let's be totally honest and say that our time is run. We've run our course. I don't believe that's God's will. And I think God has a great purpose, not only for this city, but this community, and we don't have to look too far. Look, whenever the devil stirs up as much strife as he's been stirring up in this region recently, between Portland and Seattle, you know darn well that God is going to take that stone that they've rolled, roll it back on them, and there's going to be a revival that comes out of that. People are going to be searching. They're all in the angst and the emotion of this moment, and they think they got a real cause. And that cause, like any other cause, is going to burn out. But the cause of Christ never does. And they're going to search. And any of us that have been around for a few decades, longer than others, and lived through periods of time similar to this, realize how true that is. That's why it's so important for us to be ready, to be prayerful, to be studying the Word, to be training, to find ways creatively to be ministering the gospel. Because this is our time. It's our time. It's our time. Okay, so I'm off my soapbox now. Notice, we teach spiritual matters to spiritual people. Natural people, and even people that are saved that can't get past the natural, don't want to learn the Word of God in any depth. Now, they might want to learn it so they can know more than you, or they can judge you about what you know and what they don't, or they do and you don't. But they don't really want to learn the Word. Because if they learn the Word, there's a responsibility that comes with it to live out that truth by faith. And that's a shocking thing for them. Now, they love to learn about what you should and shouldn't do and love to tell people how they should and shouldn't live. They want to learn that much. That's a natural person. But a spiritual person wants to dive deep into the sea of God's love and wants to know Him. they really want to know him. And they don't want to quit until they get as much as they don't want to breathe their last breath. They want to be breathing in the kingdom of God, the air of the kingdom of God. They want it. They're spiritual people. They're spiritual people. They're searching out spiritual things because they're spiritual people. They're not just looking for something. They want God. They want to know the God that saved them. It's big. It's a big deal to them. And so for these people, they're searching for spiritual teaching. They don't want to just hear a message about how you can get free from pornography or how you can get off of your drugs or how you can, you know, make your marriage 10 times better than what your marriage is today. They want to learn about the God who makes the love that's between two people supernatural and teaches them by virtue of his own nature in 1 Thessalonians 4:9 to love one another. They want that. And they want to be so consumed with serving a God that's motivated them by love that they don't even think about what they used to do, that those things have no power. And they want to be so controlled by that love, so motivated by it, they wouldn't even think. They can't even go in a certain direction without the Spirit of God saying, that's hurtful to you and hurtful to others. Can't do it. They don't have to be taught about the do's and don'ts because they know God. And they know in their heart. They're spiritual people. They want to be taught spiritual things. They want to draft along behind Jesus Christ and go to the woman at the well in Samaria and try and understand why he was talking to her. Or the woman caught in the act of adultery. Or the prostitute in Luke 7. Or Zacchaeus in Luke 19. They want to find out about that. They want to know about that. Or Matthew sitting at his tax collector's table. They want to know about that. Why? How? What happened? They're spiritual people. They want to know the spiritual matters. It means something to them. They want to know that God that walked on this earth and know his heart. That's the difference. That's a vast difference. And so, for you and I, we want to be spiritual people. And you'll notice in verse 14 through 16, there's a natural man. He doesn't welcome the things of God. They're totally tied into this world. Their senses, they go no further than their five senses. It's just the way it is. But a spiritual person, the word here, anakrino, which is a verb, and it can have different nuances, but it basically means to discern or to be able to break something down and figure it out. Simple as that. It's actually the word judge and then ana above can be a judgment from above or it can be an intensified judgment, meaning that you have a sense of a discernment that others wouldn't have. And I think that's true here. Because a spiritual person doesn't look at the world the way other people look at it. A spiritual person doesn't look at what's going on and see only negative, do they? It should be an opportunity. Jesus looked at the cross, he despised the shame, but what? He embraced the cross. It was a joy set before him, spiritual person. Can I do that through the Christ that lives in me? Can I look at the times that we live in and all the circumstances that are going on? Can I see it as an opportunity for Christ? Spiritual person discerns things, sees things in a way that others won't see it. Doesn't get swept up in the media and the news, and not that you shouldn't know it. Like I've been saying recently in the devotions, if you're over 60 and getting old, news is the first thing you turn on in the morning, probably the last thing you turn off at night, because that's what you do. Used to have music in the background you listen to, now it's just news. All the time, news. It's like, that's, for some reason, you hit a certain age, news is it, man. I don't know, it's like everything. Forget the music, it's news. Anyway, spiritual person discerns. But notice this, no one can pick up on them. No one knows. No one understands them. just like no one understood Christ and why he did what he did. No one could pick it up. Even his disciples didn't get it. They were learning. Spiritual person discerns. Everything's different. I'm born into a kingdom. I my whole heart now is to serve the living God in Hebrews 9:14. No more dead works. I want to serve the living God. I have a living hope in 1 Peter 1:3. In my heart, I want to get to know that. That's spiritual person. And you'll notice this last thing. We don't tell God what he's got to do. We do what Jesus did. By the way, as we said last Sunday, Jesus Christ did not omnisciently know everything that was going to happen to him at any given time. He couldn't. He was living in the realm of what we know to be kenosis. He emptied himself, which means that he walked on this earth like a common man. It didn't mean he wasn't divine. He was. Didn't mean he wasn't perfect. He was. It means that he chose by his own decision not to rely upon his own divinity. So he chose to walk on this earth like you and I have to walk on this earth, by faith. So when he went to the well and he was exhausted and he sat down and God brought a woman, that was providential. And he had to approach that situation by faith like any other believer would. He pioneered the course for us. He walked by faith, trusting his Father for every circumstance and situation. And when the Spirit of God gave him insight, he had all the gifts. He lacked none. So if he got a gift of discernment, he had the Spirit without measure, he would have gotten that. But you and I have gifts, but you and I have to walk as Christ did by faith. It's not our job to tell God how he's supposed to do life for us or for anyone else. It's our job to walk by faith. We have the mind of Christ. We can have peace in the moment and live by faith right now. We have the mind of Christ. I don't know about you, but that's an incredible privilege that we have. And think about the excitement, the intrigue of not knowing what tomorrow holds, but knowing that the same God that walked on this earth and did so by faith is now living in you and has that very same mindset is in you for that circumstance. Whatever comes up, God's going to give you what you need. How about that? Kind of makes life different, doesn't it? It's like, wow, God, this is amazing. And by the way, we're all the recipients of that. Someone came along that walked by faith and changed our life. They didn't have any. I got a letter today. I don't know. Maybe you know this guy. Somebody that we ministered to way back in Wilmington, Massachusetts, that's now ministering in Pennsylvania, wrote me today. And all I was doing was I was in the military and I was doing bus ministry and I was doing youth ministry and I was ministering to whoever God put in my way. And wouldn't you just know it? At least one of those, it took with one of them, and now they're pastoring a church in Pennsylvania. Wouldn't you just know? It's not for us to know everything. It's just to walk by faith in a moment. Amen? It's a blessing. Father, we thank you for this night. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you have made us spiritual people. Spiritual people. And that we have your very mind of faith. That we can walk in the same way that you walked. Absolutely in total reliance and trust upon our Father in heaven, knowing that he has predestined, that everything's working on our behalf, and that he's going to reveal degrees of his glory in us through the circumstance of our life. We just ask you to be with each and every one. We pray for this night, and Lord, anyone listening that's not saved, we just want to make sure that you get information regarding what you've done. let me just say there's at least 68 things that happened to you the moment you believed in Christ. And if you believed in Christ, I'd like to send you those 68 things, and I will. Just let us know, and we'll get that out to you. 68 things that happened to you the very moment you believed in Christ that will never change. It's yours. And you'll spend the rest of your life and eternity just getting to know all that. So, Father, we just pray for each one in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming.